Easter makes, or the resurrection makes. And there are certain days in our calendars and that we set apart to celebrate or remember certain events. I could list a few dates and you could tell me what happened on those days. Okay, are we ready? This is a little quiz. See how well you guys paid attention in history class, okay? So December 7th, 1941. Pearl Harbor, that's right. You guys are sharp. August 6th, 1945. Hiroshima. That's right, the nuclear bomb on Hiroshima, or atomic bomb. Okay, November 22nd, 1963. Assassination of John F. Kennedy, right. All right, September 11th, 2001. Right, the terrorist attack on our country. How about August 16th, 1962? No, actually, Sharon was born. My life changed that day for the better. That was her birthday, and is her birthday. Whew. Yeah, we remember dates and that shaped our country. We set aside days to honor our vets and remember those who gave their lives for the freedoms this country enjoys. We celebrate holy days and everything else. But this day, the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, changed everything. This day is different than any other day. It's different than Pearl Harbor Day. It's different than any day we as a country could commemorate. This day is the day of all days. This is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And so this morning we just want to look at several different scriptures that help us understand the difference that the resurrection makes in our lives as Christians. So now I'm coming from the point of view that for those of you who are Christians, this day makes a difference in your life. And so so as we look at that, there's five things. Five, and you can look on your bulletin, you can see there's 5 points. The last one has 3 subpoints. And so this is not an all-inclusive list. And so I'm sure it could go a lot longer. And so the first thing we look at is we see that it makes a difference in our endurance. The resurrection makes a difference in our endurance. I want us to put ourselves in the scene. At the end of Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19, the scene is very glum for the disciples. This Messiah that they followed, this Messiah that they believed in, and they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They had watched him do miracles. They watched him heal people, and he taught with authority, and he overturned the money changers in the temple and was never arrested for that. He confronted the religious leaders. He stood toe-to-toe with the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And even the people would say, no one teaches like this man, as one as has authority. And he did. They saw him heal diseases like leprosy and dropsy and issues of blood and lameness and all kinds of other diseases. He saw that they witnessed him restore sight to those who were blind, one even born blind. They watched him walk on water and defy the physics of this world as he stood up and commanded the winds and waves to be silent, to be still. How many of you fishermen would love to do that? Be out there going, okay, knock all this off, right? Does it work? It did for him because he was different. And it put the fishermen there in awe of him. They watched him drive out demons and feed 5,000 men at one time, and we know that there were women and children there. And they watched him as he raised the dead. Who did he raise from the dead? Lazarus? Okay, that's the obvious one. Everybody goes to that one. But who else did he raise from the dead? You remember? Right? Tabitha? Right? No, not Tabitha. No, that was Peter. Jairus' daughter and the widow in Nain, her son, right? And so he would just stop a funeral procession and just tell the guy to get up, you know? And it's just, that's the way he was. They watched his power over even death. And then to watch him be arrested and think, oh, he'll get out. No, they can't keep him. My goodness. Right? And then to watch him go through all this and then to see him crucified on the cross and to give up his spirit and die. And they watch as they put him in the tomb. And so here we are at the end of this. And at this time, they're giving up. They're like, this is ridiculous. And they're waiting for the Romans, and they're kind of cowering, and they're in their room. But you remember what happened? Jesus rose again. And it changed everything for them. Their whole lives changed. Everything became different. I'm gonna read a passage from 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonment, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We only have a record of one of the shipwrecks. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So you look at the Apostle Paul and you say, Paul, how did you get through all that? What kept you going? I mean, my goodness, through all this beatings and shipwrecks and all this other stuff, what kept you going? The resurrected Lord. He served a resurrected Lord. Turn me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't have it on the screen, so you're actually going to have to turn to it. I know. In your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 and following. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. And I think this is the answer to how did you endure all that, Paul? How did you go through all of that? He goes on, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13 and following. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have or have no hope. Aha. Where's the hope coming from? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What kept you going, Paul? What kept you going through all that? The hope that we have in the resurrected Lord. And that endurance that is available to the Apostle Paul through all of that is available to us for who we are in Christ. Look at what he says at the end of his life. This is what the Apostle Paul says at the end of his life. He knows that he is about to be executed. And his execution is not more than probably 2 months away when he writes this. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's a pretty good thing. He goes on, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So the Apostle Paul is saying, why can I keep going? Because there's a reward waiting for me. The Lord Jesus is waiting. He is risen. And that's his resurrection gives me hope. You know, Joseph Stoll, in his book, Fan the Flame, He said the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was a runner who finished with his torch still lit. And he goes on to say, I want to run all the way with my flame, or with the flame of my torch still lit for him. See, the resurrection makes a difference in our endurance, because this isn't for nothing. This is for the Lord Jesus. Because he resurrected, we have hope. Well, it also makes a difference in our enthusiasm. The resurrection, in Luke chapter 24, you know, in that text, it's about the couple on the road to Emmaus. And while they were walking with the Lord Jesus and talking with him, they didn't recognize who he was. And so as they came along, notice what they said after Jesus departs from them. And they didn't recognize him until he had sat down, he broke bread with them, and then they realized who he was. And in verse 30 of Luke chapter 24, when I get there, Luke 20, verse 24, verse 30, it says this. It says, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Wouldn't that have been cool? I didn't think about it. That would have been cool. So do you think everybody would be going, well, if he's not going to eat that bread, I'm going to have it, you know? I don't think so. I think they'd be going, what just happened here? And they recognized who he was. Their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, now listen, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road? That's enthusiasm. While he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And when they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. What changed in their life? They were bummed out. They're walking away from Jerusalem, and they're bummed out, and they meet this guy. They begin talking to him, and when they break bread, they realize it's Jesus. And instead of continuing on their way to wherever they're going, they turned around, and they hustled back to Jerusalem. And they did it because they were excited to share the news. The Lord Jesus has risen. In his book, Nothing But the Blood, Bailey Smith tells the story of a Chicago policeman who saw a man kneeling, then stand and put his hands out toward the wall and begin to talk fast and low. And the police officer thought he was drunk, and he approached him and said, sir, what are you doing? And when the man turned around, he recognized him as the famous evangelist, Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday said, oh, officer, I know I'm acting strange, but this little building is where I got saved. And every year I come back to thank the Lord for meeting me here. That's enthusiasm. That's enthusiasm. It should make a difference. Have you ever met people just seem dull in their walk with the Lord? I've been that person. I'm sure I am sometimes Monday through Saturday. I remember hearing, we had a singer come one time, his name is Ben McGuire, and he said he got up, he was in a church one time visiting, and this old guy got up to lead music, and the old guy stands up and goes, let's turn in our hymnals and sing Joy to the World. And he said he just couldn't keep it in. He was sitting on the front row, he just started busting out laughing, because there was nothing about joy in that man's life, about that man's expression or anything like that. We who know the Lord, the joy of the Lord should well up in us. It should make a difference in our enthusiasm. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr. was a member of the U.S. Supreme Court. For 30 years, his mind, wit, and work earned him the unofficial title of the greatest justice since John Marshall. At one point in his life, Justice Holmes explained his choice of career by saying, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergy I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. Now, folks, I got to tell you, four people this morning told me I looked like an undertaker. The first one, it was okay. The second one, but by the third one, I was beginning to resent it. So I'm thinking it has to do with my coat. Uh-oh, did you hook this to my coat? Oh. So I figure if I take the coat off, I won't look so dull. Yeah. Where are we at here? Okay. Figure if I take the coat off, I won't look so dull. Okay? So I had a white shirt on underneath. And that's like light and brightness. It's not reflecting off my head though, is it? Yeah, I don't want that to happen. So plus it's a little warm, and if you guys want to open some windows, you can do that. It'd be really helpful. But the scriptures tell us this. This is what the Word of God says. It says, rejoice in the Lord a few times a day, right? It says, rejoice in the Lord when things are going really well. Is that what the scripture says? No, rejoice in the Lord, you know, when you're at church to make a good impression on people. Is that what it says? No. What does the scripture tell us? Rejoice in the Lord what? Always. That means even when things aren't going well. It means even when the doctor says it's cancer. That means even when you miscarry, even when life is hard, when there's hardships between you and your spouse, it means rejoice in the Lord all the time. That doesn't mean walk around going, hey, everything's great, you know, and not acknowledge the hard times in life. Hard times come and go, but our joy should remain the same. Our joy is not dependent on our circumstances. The Word of God tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And actually, when you look at it, the fruit of the Spirit is what? As we look at it, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So that tells me joy is not a product of me. Joy is a product of the Holy Spirit. And as I yield to the Holy Spirit's control of my life, the joy will come out. If I keep control of my life, if I try to hang on to things and run things myself, I'm going to be anxious, I'm going to be worrying, I'm going to be stressed, I'm going to be all these things because I'm trying to run my life. But if I let the Holy Spirit run my life, joy comes out. Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. And if the Spirit is leading, then joy comes out. See, the resurrection makes a difference in our enthusiasm. We of all people should have the happiest and the best outlook on life. We should have the best outlook. So when you're checking out the grocery store and you ask someone, how are you doing today? They should see that enthusiasm, that joy you have in the Lord. They may think you're weird. They will think you're weird. I used to think my dad was weird. Every time he's going somewhere, how are you doing? He's like, Dad, please. I'm with you. Hello. Now my kids are doing the same thing, going, oh, man. Right? Because the joy of the Lord fills us, and the Holy Spirit fills us with His love and His joy. So you care about people. You want them to have a good day. You're willing to have your day interrupted so that you can pass on that. That it's a product of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a difference in our enthusiasm and endurance, but it's also a difference in our evangelism. Okay, have you ever thought about what it'd be like to share the gospel if Christ hadn't raised from the dead? I want to tell you about this guy, Jesus. You know, he was a great guy. You know, he came, he was born of a virgin, and he lived this great life, and he taught people, and he did miracles and everything. And they'd say, well, what happened to him? Well, he was arrested by the Romans. Oh, yeah? Well, did he get out? I mean, certainly he couldn't have been guilty. Well, he really wasn't guilty, but they crucified him. Oh, okay, well, should we go to his grave? Well, you know, I guess we go to his grave every year to memorialize him and everything. Where's the gospel in that? There's no good news there. The good news is that Jesus came back to life, that you can't go to the grave and see his dead bones there, right? He's resurrected. Because of that, we have a gospel message. Without the resurrection, all we have is a guy who maybe lived a good life and died a martyr. Well, there's been a lot of martyrs. Why should I put my faith in him and nobody else? The reason you put your faith in him is because he came back to life. He lives for all eternity. It makes a difference in our evangelism. There would be no good news if there wasn't for the resurrection. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, He came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It wouldn't have been given to him if he hadn't lived a sinless life, if he hadn't been obedient to his Father and died on the cross and came back to life. He says, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How would we do that if Christ hadn't raised from the dead? We'd go into all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And where's the price for our sin? Well, this guy died. Well, what makes his death any different than mine? And he goes on, it says, teaching them to observe all things, or all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Makes a difference in our evangelism. Paul says this to Timothy, his young son in the ministry. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering, the gospel, by the power of God. Why would he say that? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We have a living message to tell people. We have a living message. You know, sometimes, I'm guilty of it too, sometimes we act like Jesus isn't risen from the dead. We don't want to tell people about the gospel. We're afraid that they may be offended. We're afraid that they may, you know, not take it right or something like that. Well, let me tell you, we have the best news, and people really need to hear it. There are people dying in their sin, and they need to hear this message. And so as God opens doors, please walk through it. You have a living message to share to people, a great hope. So it makes a difference in our endurance. It makes a difference in our enthusiasm. It makes a difference in our evangelism. But it makes a difference in our everyday life. Now, this is a part of the message where I get off of the preaching and start to meddle a little bit. Okay, so be a little prepared to get uncomfortable and squirm a little. Okay, so you've been forewarned. The resurrection makes a difference in our everyday life. This is what Peter says. Listen to the word of God. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, he's not talking to Jewish people. He's talking to the elect of God. In 1 Peter, in the areas of Turkey, he's writing back to these people where he had planted churches. And he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He goes on. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. You see the difference the resurrection makes? You're now citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And Peter's telling you, listen, now as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, you're just sojourners here. You're just travelers here. Now, as travelers, just say no to the passions of the flesh. Just put them aside. As sojourners, that's what you're to do. He goes on to say, he said, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. He goes on, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. So Peter is writing to this group of people who he knows will be persecuted soon, and he's saying, listen, remember, you're not from this world. You've been bought with a price. You're no longer part of this world, as he's writing. He said, so therefore, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Keep it honorable to Christ. Keep it reflecting God, so that if they come to accuse you, they have nothing to accuse you of. Daniel is such a great example of this. Remember when they wanted to find something to accuse Daniel of, what could they find? Well, they only could find anything in relation to his God. The fact that Daniel would pray to God 3 times a day. That's horrific, right? And so they used that against him, but that was the only thing they could find. May that be said of us. May we live our lives in an honorable way so that if the world comes against us and attacks us, the only thing they can find is our commitment to Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. That was his motivation. He says, you know what? I want to be like Christ. I want to know him. I want to be like him in every way. You know, I want to fellowship in his suffering. Wow. I'd rather not. Honestly. But that's how the Apostle Paul was so sold out for Christ. He's like, I want to experience suffering for him. I'm not there yet in that aspect. I don't know if you are, but I'm not. I'll be honest with you. Not quite there yet. Paul wanted to grow more intimate with the Lord each day. Paul wanted always to be right relationship with the Lord. Bailey Smith says, he gives the definition of being right relationship or being right with God. He says, a person is right with God when they hear on Sunday that they are going to die on Tuesday and yet does nothing different on Monday. Okay? That's how you know you're right with God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes our everyday lives. It totally changes it. I remember I was 8 years old when I gave my life to Christ, and I remember very distinctly that after I got up from that prayer, I realized I had a new master. James wasn't on the throne anymore. Now, I haven't always obeyed that master very well. But I realized I had a new master at 8 years old. It makes a difference in our everyday lives. Well, the last one is, it makes a difference in our enemies. Yep, we had to bring this one up. It makes a difference in our enemy. When you gave your life to Christ, when you accepted what God offered by his grace, of forgiveness, when you confessed your sin before him and committed your life to Christ, you then gained three enemies. You gained the enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're just going to go through those real quick. The world, first of all, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When you gave your life to Christ, you started a war with the world here. The world as we know it, this world. We sing the song, this world is not my home, right? I'm just a passing through, right? You guys are looking at me like you've never heard that. Have you never heard that? Have any of you never been in a Southern Baptist church? Right? Okay. Maybe not. I don't know. But do you guys ever sing that song, this world's not my home? Yes? Okay. I don't know. Maybe not. Is it hot in here? It is warm in here. Okay. So don't check out on me yet. Okay. So we sing that song, the world's not our home. We're just passing through. And that's true. And we are not to be conformed to this world. Why? Because this world system is anti-God. This world system doesn't care about God. There's a prince of the power of the air. He kind of controls the world view of most of the people. And John, the great apostle who talks about love a lot, he also is very black and white. The apostle John, remember, Jesus gave him the nickname what? The son of thunder, right? Him and his brother, James, when they couldn't go through Samaria, remember what they wanted to do? God, Jesus, should we pray and ask fire to come down from heaven and smite these people? Yeah, that's really loving, right? This is what John says, and this is, he is an absolute black and white guy. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, that's pretty good advice, right? And you think, well, that's nice. We shouldn't do that. But then he goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he's looking at it going, there's two kinds of people in this world. There's those that love the world and those that love the Father. Choose which camp you're going to be in because there's no third camp. And that's really the way God sees things. God's perspective is you're either saved or you're lost. You're either a sheep or a goat. And there's no middle. There's none of this, well, when I die, I'm going to go off to someplace and I'm going to pay for my sin. No. You're either lost or saved, and that's how God views you. And that's how Apostle John said. We have an enemy. When you get saved, you have an enemy of the world, but you also have an enemy of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and following. We've got to turn there and read it because we don't do it justice if we just talk about it. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. We'll go through it pretty quick. Remember, the church in Galatia had a problem with the Judaizers coming in and saying, no, you, this Jesus thing is great, but you've got to convert to Judaism first, and then if you want to give your life to Christ, that's okay, you know. But they wanted to add to that. And so Paul is writing back telling them who they are in Christ. And he says this. Notice that there's any gray area in here. Because if there's any gray, man, we like to hit it, but there's no gray. Listen. He says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so he said, listen, there's two teams, those in the flesh and those in the Spirit. You can walk in the flesh or you can walk in the Spirit. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, so he's going to start to define what the flesh is and what the law, what the Spirit is. So now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he gives us a list of what it looks like to be in the flesh. It's not a very nice list. Matter of fact, most of our laws in our land deal with these areas right here. But he goes on. He goes on and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, man hasn't erected a law that says, listen, you got too much joy. I'm going to have to haul you in. Right? That joy stuff is just not good for our society. Right? That love stuff, uh-uh. That peace, no, listen, you got too much peace in your life. You know, I'm going to have to haul you in. So no, there's no law against this. Why? Because it's from the Spirit of God. And he goes on to say, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so it makes a difference in the flesh. The flesh has struggles. The Spirit is against and opposes the flesh. Well, the last one is the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, not too far from here. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. We aren't going to go through the whole armor of God, but just look at the scripture here. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Folks, when you gave your life to Christ, you started a war with the devil, and he hates you. I just want you to know, he doesn't like you. I know it's hard. We all like to be liked by everybody, but there's no way we're going to be liked by the devil. He's not going to like us because he doesn't like the Spirit of God in us, right? And so there is this battle raging. And a lot of times we don't even see it. It's out in the spirit realm. There's this battle raging, and the enemy wants to take us down. Theologians tell a story to illustrate how Christ's triumph presently benefits our lives. Imagine a city under siege. The enemy that surrounds a city will not let anyone or anything leave. Supplies are running low, and the citizens are fearful. But in the dark of the night, a spy sneaks through the enemy lines. He has rushed to the city to tell the people that in another place, the main enemy force has been defeated. The leaders have already surrendered. The people do not need to be afraid. It is only a matter of time until the besieging troops receive the news and lay down their weapons. Similarly, we may seem now to be surrounded by the forces of evil, disease, injustice, oppression, death. But the enemy has actually been defeated at Calvary. Things are not the way they seem to be. It's only a matter of time until it becomes clear. that we've won. We're surrounded by an enemy. Doesn't play fair. I want to encourage you. People are never the enemy. Lost people are never the enemy. Never the enemy. Your brothers and sisters in Christ certainly are never the enemy. But people are never the enemy. We have an enemy. And he uses people, but they aren't the enemy. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs to see the difference the resurrection has made in our lives. It needs to see the difference in our enthusiasm. It needs to see the difference in our endurance. It needs to see the difference in our evangelism. It needs to see the difference in our everyday life. And it needs to understand the difference in our enemies. And I hope this message encourages you. I hope it fires you up. I hope it challenges you as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing truth of the resurrection and the difference the resurrection makes in our life. Lord, it is a difference of cosmic proportion. It is beyond our ability to even put an amount to it. But Lord, it makes a difference in our endurance. We carry on. We endure suffering because we know that we have won, that you have conquered sin and death and the grave. Lord, we know the evil one seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. But you have come to give us life and that more abundantly. Lord, we know that the resurrection makes a difference in our enthusiasm. Lord, may we not walk around like we're just downcast all the time, like we have no hope. But we have hope. We have hope in the resurrection, and we know that you are sovereign and in control of everything. Lord, help us. And we know the resurrection makes a difference in our evangelism. We have a message to tell people. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know it makes a difference in our everyday life. And we know it makes a difference in our enemies. Now, while your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, I just want to talk to you all for a minute. Some of you here may not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You may not know, and you've maybe never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and I just want to invite you to do that now. Now, maybe you've heard the gospel before, and maybe you have been through these messages before, and you're not going to be swayed by any emotion. I'm not trying to sway you by emotion. I'm just telling you the truth. The truth is Jesus died for your sin, and he offers you forgiveness through his blood. And my question to you is, will you take it? If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, I just want to invite you to do it now. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, let me just share with you what to do, and I'm going to lead you in a quick prayer. Okay? So if you've never given your life to Christ and you want to do that now, just pray after me to yourself. You don't have to pray out loud. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask that you forgive me of my sin. Thank you that you paid the price for my sin. And I give my life to you. I trust you to be my Savior. Would you come into my life, be my Savior and my Lord? Listen, if you prayed that prayer, I want to see you. I want to talk to you. I want to rejoice with you. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray for any that may have said that prayer. Lord, there may be some that are resisting, and they don't want to. So, Lord, I pray that they'd pay attention to this next song. Thank you for the power of the cross, the forgiveness that's found there. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.